We're going to kind of be in different places this morning, but you can go ahead and turn to Genesis if you want. And we've been in a series on God's glorious design, talking about the family and how this is a much needed series in the life of not only our church, but in our nation as well. You know, when you're building a house or building a structure, Henderson kind of has some things that I'm not used to, and that is building codes. And if you ever try to build anything in Henderson, Kentucky, you know that you're going to have an inspector come several different times. You can't even buy a water heater in Henderson without getting somebody to inspect it. So most people go to Evansville to buy a water heater. You didn't hear that from me. That's just the way it is. But we were building my shop, and an inspector came several times. The first time he came to inspect the foundation. How deep were the holes for the posts that would hold up the main structure of the building? Because that is the most important part of the building. Everything else can look good, everything else can be good, but if the structure, if the foundation is not settled, is not set, is not secure, it affects the entire building. Foundations are vitally important. It's one of those things that are important, but you never see. Nobody walks into your house and says, you know what, you sure got a pretty foundation here. They may say, you got nice walls, you got nice ceilings, I like what you did to decorate the house. All that stuff is great, but none of it matters unless your foundation is set and secure. When God builds a family, he starts like we build the house, with the foundation up. God is self-existent. He's always existed. The Bible says, in the beginning, God. God is always there. He's our foundation, right? And God starts to build upon the foundation of himself and what it takes to constitute a family. And then God starts with the man, because the foundation, the God-ordained leader, is the man. He creates him first. He gives him leadership abilities and leadership capabilities. It's seen in the aspect of him working, of him providing, him protecting, him even naming animals and naming his wife twice. And I like what Tony Evans says there. He says, men, we get to name things. It's not a name it, claim it. It's what God has already said for us to name in leadership aspects of our life according to scriptures. We get to name things, like God has given us that ability. And then God graciously gives him the gift of a wife. And it's interesting that before the fall, Adam viewed her as a gift. He says in Genesis 2, this is bone of my bone, this is flesh of my flesh. I'm going to call her a woman because she was taken out of man. She's a part of me, side by side, helper and partner in life. It's only after the fall that he views her as a problem. This is her fault. It's the woman you gave me, God. And so we talked about men taking responsibility and owning up to this. So last week we kind of set this thing. We said that as we talk about women, and we're going to talk more about your roles, ladies, as we get into the curse and what our roles are now has been affected by the fall. Because I know that everybody that come to these services are married and has these things, but we're kind of going in order the way God set this thing to be. The setup, and we said a wife is good. The Bible says a wife is good. When God said in Genesis 2, it's not good that man should be alone. So we see even Proverbs in the New Testament that God said this marriage is good and right and should be. And then we saw what the woman is to the husband, is a helper, and that brings some dignity back to that, because God is called, the Holy Spirit is called our helper, our side-by-side partner in this life. So we go from there that if Adam is a head and leader because of creation order, and in case you're wondering, the New Testament also backs it up. It only makes sense that Eve is not the main leader of the family. She helps him lead, but what Adam is to headship, we're going to see this morning that Eve is submission to that headship. So I want to talk about this very controversial word in our lives, in society, and even maybe to some of you, submission. There, I said it. I said the bad word, submission. And I understand that everybody has different contexts they grew up in, that they viewed in their own lives. Maybe your husband has aggressively press this upon you, and or you didn't see it displayed properly. And I want us to get back, and my boys, they keep picking on me about this, because I said, Dad, you keep saying this is a football all the time. And I said, have you listened to anything else I said besides this is a football? What about men taking ownership and those things? Have you listened to that? And we need to get back to what God's word has to say. Submission is something we're all under. Whether you like it or not, we're all under submission to godly leaders. We're under submission to our government. We're under submission to law enforcement. Most of you are under submission to your bosses at work. Every one of us finds ourselves under this word called submission. So we cannot welcome it in some areas of our life that God has said we ought to be in submission to and reject it in other areas of our life because we don't like that word in that particular context. I don't trust a whole lot of people that like to pick and choose in Scripture what applies to them and what doesn't apply to them. All of Scripture is given by the inspiration of the Spirit of God. It's literally been breathed out by God. You know, why would we dare say submission? Is that even in Genesis? You don't see that word submission in Genesis. Is it something that was only created after the fall, or is it there before? And I want to show you that what the fall does is Satan is into role reversal. He's literally into taking what God has said is right and good and to reverse those roles. So if submission is after the fall, it definitely was before the fall. And so part of the curse for Eve, it says in Genesis there in chapter 3, was her desire now because the curse and the fall was to rule over her husband instead of submit to her husband. That word desire, by the way, in the Hebrew means to conquer. It would come naturally for her to wrongly desire to usurp authority over her husband's. Part of her sinful tendencies and temptations is to lead and rule and not submit. So if that was there after the fall, only makes sense that it was there before the fall. I refer a lot to Wayne Grudem. He wrote a book on systematic theology. It's a great book. It's a very simple book. On all the aspects of what we believe in theological beliefs. And if you ever want to figure out why we believe what we believe in certain things of doctrine, you can get that book on systematic theology. It's a great book. But I refer to him a lot because I think he's right in a lot of areas. But here's what he says about this. He says, both cases, the curse brought a distortion of Adam's humble, considerate leadership and Eve's intelligent, willing submission to that leadership which existed before the fall. So if you can try to take a journey in your mind this morning back to the garden on how it was when God put Adam there to work. I don't know how long we read Scripture sometimes as if it's Genesis 1, 2, and 3, and it's like 3 days and that's it, or back to back. And it could have been years. I mean, there could have even been years before the days, as some people believe. I don't know. I don't know how long Adam was there before Eve. He was there long enough to start working in the garden, to start setting things up. I don't know how long they were married together before chapter 3 and the fall. I don't know those things. But can you imagine that Adam's already on the scene working and tilling and kind of messing around, and Eve arrives on the scene and she sees everything blooming and everything nice and everything was there before. She said, okay, it's time to sit back. The boss is now here. The garden probably wasn't like a college dorm room where it needed a woman's touch, right? I mean, she maybe even kind of decorated some, I would imagine. She probably would have told him his shirt didn't match his pants if he had any. I don't understand how I dressed myself before marriage, but now I can't dress myself after. It's like all the time, you're wearing that, really? You know, but she arrives on the scene. And she had all this stuff set up. I mean, wouldn't she know that he was there first, that he was already leading, or the fact that he was walking around telling her all the animals, showing her all the animals, telling him the name, that she would know that he was the leader, that he was there first. She knows that all that existed before. So God made her, the New Testament says, for him, out of him. The New Testament says that, which signifies godly leadership and then willing submission. So I think submission is clearly in Genesis 2 and even in Genesis 3. But if you still don't believe that, let's look at some things in the New Testament. Because what you would rightly assume, that Jesus came to undo the curse, right? If submission is a part of the curse, then the New Testament wouldn't back that up. It would undo those things. And Jesus confirms all this in Matthew 19, by the way, when he confirms what marriage really is and how he designed marriage to really work and really to function. But the Bible is timeless, and I want to read to you a few verses that bring out these roles of submission, and I'll have them on the screen for you, and you can write them down and look at them later. But let me show you all just a few verses that back up God's original intention for this marriage relationship. The first one is Ephesians chapter 5. 22 through 24. It says, wives, submit to your own husbands. Look at this key phrase, as to the Lord. We're going to talk about that in a minute. For the husband is head of the wife, as Christ is head of the church. That hasn't changed. And he is a savior of the body. Therefore, just as Christ is subject to the church, let the wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. Let's go in order. Colossians 3, 18. Wives, submit to your own husbands, as is fitting to the Lord. I'm giving these out of the gate, and we'll kind of talk about it in a minute. Titus 2, 4 through 5. Admonish the young men, or young women, excuse me. It's talking about older, training the younger. Admonish them to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient. There's another word for the submission to their own husbands. It's the word of God. It may not be blasphemy. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, that even if some do not obey, that without a word they may be won by the conduct of their wives. So this submission, we're sinful and not a right and not a part of God's original plan. Why would Peter and Paul and the apostles back up this thing? That's what Christ has come to do in your marriage, by the way. We didn't look at Ephesians chapter 5 more in depth, but Adam and Eve, as he's leading and she's submitting, they're looking at a glass darkly. And you can imagine if you had a glass up here that was kind of filled with muddy water a little bit. You can kind of see through it, but you kind of couldn't. And what we get in the New Testament is that we have clear water. We can see exactly God's plan for this marriage in Ephesians chapter 5. He says, Adam and Eve, it was a mystery in why God created this thing. But for you and I, after the cross, it's no longer a mystery what marriage is supposed to represent. The mystery that Adam and Eve have seen darkly through a glass is made clear, that this marriage ideal is to point to Jesus, his bride, in the church. That it's a great text as Paul is reverting back to Genesis 2. And he says the whole point of Genesis 2 on men leading, women helping and submitting is to point back to Jesus. That your marriage and my marriage is not always about my happiness. Man, if it was built on happiness, nobody would be married all the time. It's not even built on the way I feel at times. It's built on the fact that Jesus is displaying himself and foreshadowing himself through this thing called marriage, which is why our marriages should not point to us, but should point to Jesus. Not our selfish desires, but what Christ has done to the church and for the church. Marriage is kind of like that, like we say baptism is. It's a visible reference of the gospel, a visible symbol of going down as the old person, coming up in the new. The Lord's Supper is a visible reminder of the gospel. It's literally the body in the blood of Jesus, reminding us. Marriage is kind of that visible reminder of the gospel, how Christ loved the church and the church submits to Christ. And God said, I'm going to create this thing called marriage to visibly represent how I love the church and how the church submits to me. It's a gospel megaphone, if you will. A gospel megaphone. That's why when we decide to give up, we decide not to push through our marriages, there's something bigger going on than just what you think. There's something bigger going on than the way you feel. So the wife's submission represents the church's submission to Jesus and the husband's love for his wife like Christ loved the church. And by the way, if you as husbands are loving your wife as Christ loved the church, how did Christ love the church? Well, he died for her. He sacrificed for her. He willingly gave up himself for her. What godly wife who is trying to pursue Jesus wouldn't want to follow that type of husband, that type of leader, that type of man who willingly sacrifices himself for her? So not only is submission good and right, it represents Jesus. The roles that we so graciously and willingly submit to is not only for the flourishing of the home, but for the gospel to be shown to the world. That's why Titus 2 says if we do this, if we're doing these things, and we're displaying these things, it says so that the word of God may not be reviled, may not be condemned. If we live this way in the world, they may not have anything to say, but they may only attack it because they don't get to see this thing lived out. So for those who suggest, because there are some who suggest, that submission is out of date, it's out of context. And by the way, the Bible was in a culture, was in a context. It always needs to be interpreted with the context. It's in. and how it applies to the context we're living in, but it's timeless. And for those people who think this is out of date, I mean, you got thousands of years from when God first called Eve to help and follow to when God says it's also she's supposed to submit. So if it's out of date, let me ask you this. Is it out of date that your husband loves you and sacrifices himself for you? No wife would say, I want my husband to sacrifice. Is it out of date that Christ is still the head of the church? I say this from time to time that he's a senior pastor here. He's the leader here. If Christ is still head of the church, in the same verse it says, as Christ is head of the church, so wives should submit to their husbands. Those things are in the same verse together. So what I want to do in the remaining time is I want to show you how it's in Scripture, but I think we get tied up in terms sometimes on what we've seen it mean or what we've heard it mean. So I want to just spend a few moments defining what submission really is. We get problems with men demanding it or men abusing it. So four things I want to look at in the remaining time. I'll give them to you out of the gate, then we'll talk about them one by one. What is submission? How do you submit? Who do you submit to? And what if your husband is lost? And I'm not going to spend the equal amount of time. I'm going to spend more time on the first and the last. I think that's where we're at. For me to define something, anything, I always like to define what it's not. So let me tell you some things submission is not. Submission is not, as some people suggest, just being considerate and respectful. I mean, think about that in aspects of your life. How does that work in your everyday life? You're driving along in your car, and you get pulled over because you're speeding, and the officer says, I'm going to give you a ticket, and you have to appear in court to pay it. And you say, I really appreciate you doing your job, officer. You're keeping us safe. I love law enforcement, but I'm not paying this ticket, but thank you anyways. You were considerate, you're respectful, but you didn't submit to his authority. What if you're late for your work and your boss says, you're late again for the fifth time and that's not going to happen anymore? He said, you know, I appreciate you caring about your business and you care about us being on time, but I love sleeping in. And from now on, I'm just going to be late. But thank you anyways. You were considerate. Oh, kids, thank you for being nice to me. I really appreciate you being considerate of your parents, but you don't have to obey me as long as you're in this house. Thank you, Uncle Sam. I know you desire some of my taxes. And I know even Jesus said, pay unto Caesar what is his. Jesus said, pay your taxes. But I'm thankful for that, but I'm not going to do it. But I appreciate you anyways. And so we practice and welcome submission in most aspects of our life because the Bible says actually that when we're submitting to government, because government's by the Lord and all authority is given by God, society actually functions better that way for the flourishing of society. It's not just being considerate and respectful. It's not... Let me repeat, it's not also begrudgingly placing yourself under someone. Well, I don't want to, but I guess I will. A preacher said so. I'm not liking this, right? Let me give you some examples of that. You heard the story of the child that would not sit down. His mom said, sit down, son. I ain't sitting down. Sit down. I'm not sitting down. Sit down. You know, some of you count to three. I always feel like that's really not good. You're giving your kid 3 seconds to obey. You know, I always had to respond the first time. Sit down. Well, I'll sit down. I'm sitting on the outside, but I'm standing. I'm sitting on the inside, but I'm standing on the outside. Or like my sister did one time, my dad said, go to your room. And she stomped as loud as she could, and she slammed that door, right? She went to her room. She did what he said. But did she do it with an obedient heart? You know what my dad did? I think it's brilliant. I'm going to do it if it ever happens. He took the door off. He said, my house, my rules, my room, and that's my door. You're not going to slam. You want to slam the door, I'm going to take it off the hinges. So he did. We tell our kids all the time that not only obey, but obey with a happy heart. The Lord not only desires obedience, but he also desires the attitude behind the obedience. Submission is not just begrudgingly placing yourself under. Submission is not passive. Listen up, ladies. You're not a doormat. You're not. A Christian wife would love to submit to a Christian husband who loves to her like Christ loves the church. Husbands, it's not yours to demand, but it's your wife's, hers to lovingly offer. It's also, let me tell you this, and I'll tell you some ways in my marriage. It's not agreeing with everything the other person says. Well, you're the leader, I'm just going to do it, right? As if you have no voice. I mean, there's often Molly doesn't agree with me. You know why? Because I'm not always right. I tell her sometimes, I'm not always right, I'm just never wrong. But I'm often wrong. I'm often wrong, and especially if it's sinful or in direct obedience to God, she shouldn't follow your direct command to sin against a holy God. We have discussions. And let me tell you this. I don't mind telling you this. I sometimes purposely lose. Sometimes. Even though I believe I'm right, I will purposely lose for the sake of unity and love in our marriage. There are times when I would make a decision that's probably not best for my family if it wasn't for Molly and my helper. Remember, she's not that lonely lifeguard waiting to jump in when you need help. She's in the pool swimming with you. She can be completely submissive to her husband and still participate in the decision-making aspects of the family. My dad said it wisely, and I repeat it, that sometimes the Lord's voice sounds a lot like your wife's. I'll never forget when I was a youth pastor full-time, and I'm glad those days are over, but and a church called us out of the blue back to where we used to live, so we knew the area. It was a small town. It's First Baptist Soperton. We just love that church family, still do to this day. And I remember the former full-time youth pastor called me and said, there's a church looking for a pastor. I think you'd be great there. And I said, where is he? He said, First Baptist Soberton. I was like, absolutely not. Small town. We were living in Montgomery, Alabama, big town. We didn't want to be back in a smaller town. And so I did the thing, well, I'll pray about it. And I remember telling Molly, she says, why'd you tell him you'll pray about it? We're not going there. And she went from literally three aspects of this. She went from absolutely not. And then we kept praying about it. She said, well, if that's where you feel led to go, then we'll go, but I don't really want to. To the third aspect of her life, where she'll tell you this, she said, please, God is leading us there. Please take us there. So sometimes in decision-making aspects of the family, ladies, you pray for a change of heart. You pray for a change of heart for you, or even for a change of heart for him. And men, you patiently wait. You live with your wife, as 1 Peter says, in understanding. And this is a scary verse for me. I mean, it's one of the verses that scares me like no tomorrow. It says, if you don't live with your wife in understanding, your prayers may be hindered. Imagine that your prayers aren't leaving the ceiling. And so as one flesh, I often believe that I don't make decisions without her on board, big decisions without her on board. And if God unites you as one flesh, I believe that you're going to get there. It may take her a little longer. It may take you a little longer. But as one flesh, God will unite your hearts. We have set amounts that we don't even spend financially if the other person doesn't agree or know about it. I mean, I know guys, and you're brave that you come home and there'll be a side-by-side or a big new truck in the driveway. Your wife knows nothing about it. I'm glad that you can get away with that. I would never be able to get away with that, right? But we have set amounts that we don't even spend a certain amount of money without both of us agreeing and setting on that. So that's kind of some things what submission is not. Let me tell you what submission is. A good working definition is willingly placing yourself under authority. It's actually a military word, believe it or not, but you're willingly placing yourself under authority of a ranking officer. And let me tell you that if that's a problem to willingly place yourself under any authority in your life, whether it be law enforcement or government or your boss or your pastors and elders, whoever it may be, then your problem is not with the person. Your problem is with the person's Lord. Because the Bible clearly says we are in submission to God. In James 4, submit yourselves to God. In Romans 13, all authority has come from God. So submission to anyone or anybody comes only, we're going to talk about this on who to submit to, or how to submit, it only comes from a direct submission to God. That's why it says over and over, ladies, ask to the Lord. You cannot submit to your husband properly if you're not submitting to the Lord properly. And so it's not a problem with your husband. It's really a problem with your husband's Lord or your Lord. So as a wife who willingly and lovingly places herself under her husband's authority, and she is clearly displaying what Christ does, what the church does to Christ. So that is the order and authority that God has established. If you notice in the Bible, it's never flipped around. It never says husbands submit to your wives. It never says parents submit to your children. It never says government submit to the people. It's never turned around. It never says the Christ submit to the church. It's never reversed. I'm afraid, though, most men, let me just speak to you men for a second. Most men want from their wives where they're not giving the Lord themselves, and that is submission. Most men want from their wives where they're not giving God. I think it may have been Tony Evans who said this, that he said, your wife is a mirror of what you're giving God. Men demand it. They want respect. They want leadership, but they're not following the Lord themselves. And so your wife's a mirror of what you're giving God. That's what submission is. Really quickly, how do we submit? How do we submit? That's why it says to Jesus first, out of your submission to God. So we're going to look at that you're only giving your husband what you're first giving to the Lord. But let me give you a practical way really quick on how to submit to your husband. Let me give you a practical way, ladies, on how to submit. With one word, respect. There's several ways, but one word this morning, respect. I'm telling no one opinions matters more to your husbands than his wife. Men, I know this to be true because I'm one, that men base a lot of things, almost everything off respect. Respect from coworkers, respect from people under them, respect from their wives. They base almost everything off of respect. And so it's by encouraging your husband, respecting him, not by constant nagging or belittling. That motivates absolutely no one, I'm telling you. It motivates no one when you tell them over and over and over and over and over. It doesn't motivate the man. He's not all, let me tell you a secret about your husband this morning. He's not all he should be yet. Let me tell you a secret about you. Neither are you. Remember when your kids were small? Maybe some of you don't have kids, but I remember when our kids, you know, since we kind of had kids in the cell phone age, when they started walking, what do we do? You know, I got called. Hey, I think Grace Ann's taking her first steps. You want to see this, right? And so they're walking, and what are you doing? You're sometimes squatted down. Come on, right? You're cheering them on, right? And when they fall, you didn't say, get up right now. You didn't yell at them and say, get up, you can try harder. No, he said, it's okay, try again, right? You were encouraging them and leading them. You were celebrating the steps they were making. I wonder why we don't do that to each other. Come on, you can do it. Why don't we celebrate the steps? Instead, we often rejoice in the fall, right? We say things like, I hear people say this all the time, I told you would never change. Why can't you be like, and then you fill in the blank. And we do that sometimes, and oftentimes we're comparing our spouses to a person that really doesn't exist. I think it was Matt Chandler brought up this fact that most affairs happen because we think somebody all we see is a good in somebody at work, right? You see that guy, he's always looks nice, he's always clean shaved, he's always clean dressed, and you don't see the fact that he leaves his underwear on the floor every day, or he doesn't brush his teeth at night, or he's throwing up in the toilet. You don't see the bad, you just see the good. And oftentimes we're comparing ourselves to somebody we know only the good about, not the bad, not the ugly about. Why can't you be like, and you fill in the blank? If you just pick out his faults and his flaws, he will think he lives with the biggest critic, and that's not motivating. What's motivating is grace, forgiveness, mercy, and encouragement. So respect, especially in front of kids, in front of grandkids. Ladies, if you don't respect your husband in front of his kids, you teach his kids to disrespect him. And the Bible says if your kids respect and honor their father, their days may be long. So why submit to the Lord? And if you do, you will know by your submission to him that your husband is ahead. Very quickly, who do you submit to? The Bible says ask your own. Obviously, we're all in submission to someone, government, law enforcement, pastors, leaders, bosses. But in marriage, it says you submit to your own husband. Not to any other husband, but to your own husband. Now, let me spend the last couple of minutes on this. What if he's lost? The Bible talks about not being unequally yoked. I think we get ourselves into a lot of problems, right? We have this thing called missionary dating. These young girls say, he's lost, but we have so much in common. No, you don't. You don't have anything in common. You have the most important thing not in common. And so don't do missionary dating. But also what happens, I know people personally like this, they're both lost, and they both get married, and then the wife gets saved, and the husband's still lost. Then what do? You keep praying and keep living. And listen, what if your husband is a tyrant? What if he's a jerk? What if he's, and I'm not telling you, by the way, I'm not talking about unsafe situations. There are some unsafe physical situations that you probably need to remove yourself from. I'm not talking about an unsafe situation here. What if he's a tyrant? What if he's just passive? Most men are. They're not bad guys. They're just passive. I'm okay with you leading, honey. You just do the work. You serve in the church. You lead our family. Whatever you say goes. And you know, happy wife, happy life type thing. Let me tell you again what 1 Peter 3 says. It says, if your wife is likewise wife, be subject to your own husband, so that even if some do not obey, that they may be won. Listen to this. How are they won? By your constant, go to church. You never take us to church. It says that they may be won without a word, but by the conduct of their wives. So when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Goes on to say, don't let your adorning be only outward, right? Of just, I'm fixing myself up. It says, but let the gentle, quiet person in your heart that's precious in the sight of God. What's more beautiful in outside clothing and apparel, Peter says, is a loving, pure heart to follow Jesus on behalf of your family. Some of you may care more about your appearance on the outside, and your home is not very pretty. What I'm not saying is your husband is a jerk. Just deal with it. Sorry. The Bible says submit, but pray. Let the gospel, that power of God, enter into that dark place, that pray hard, live righteously, but that by your conduct he may be won. This redemption that's found in Genesis 3:16, this pro-evangelicon, the very first gospel, tells us that there's coming one who will crush the head of the serpent, and that evil serpent who wreaks havoc in our marriages has been defeated. I mean, that God has conquered and defeated this thing. And so what I'm saying is that pray and live out this promise. Live out this promise of marriage. Don't just believe in the premise of marriage. Trust and live out the promises of marriage. That's the gospel. I told you earlier what would happen if men in this church got right with God and started making their marriage more a priority than their jobs, than their hobbies, and their hunting. What would happen if you loved your wife and cherished her as Christ did the church? What would happen if women, if you spoke well of your husband in public instead of bashing him? What would happen if you encouraged him and pointed out his amazing strengths instead of his weaknesses? What would happen instead of telling your kids that marriage is bad, don't get tied down too quickly, you got to live it up for a little while, then you get married and never talk to them about sex and purity, but instead displayed for them what a good marriage is. Admit your mistakes to them. Tell them to pursue Jesus in the kingdom while waiting for a godly spouse. What would happen? I can tell you what would happen. We would attract a lot of busted up marriages who would come here and say, show us, tell us, teach us, instead of just pretenders. Marriage is hard. We know this. Let me tell you what Focus on the Family said. It says, God did not create marriage just to give us a pleasant means of repopulating the world and providing a steady societal institution to raise children. He planted marriage among humans as yet another signpost pointing to his own eternal and spiritual existence. So all I'm telling you is this. Pray together. Serve one another. Trust Jesus. Fight for what's good. I'm just afraid, I really am, that some are not fighting anymore. Fight for the good fight. Marriage is a good fight. You know, when I first came here, I think, rightly so, people kind of took this as not very good leadership qualities, you know, because every leader's different. And I remember some issues didn't bother me like they bothered previous leaders. Oh, you're not going to stand up for that person saying that or that person doing that? It's like, it's not a big deal to me. You know, I've been in church all my life, and I spent a lot of change fighting on non-eternal things, things that don't really matter. And it's tiring. It really is tiring. I heard somebody say the other day, I don't die on hills that don't look like Calvary. There are some things here that if you want to stand up and debate that are eternal, real issues, then we'll die on that hill. But I'm not going to die on a hill on a color carpet. It's not a hill we're dying on. I'm not going to die on a mass type hill. It's not a hill we're dying on. Let me tell you a hill worth dying on that looks like Calvary, and that is marriage's hill. It's a hill worth dying on. It's a hill worth climbing. It's a hill worth fighting. So know your worth, ladies, in Jesus. Know that he tells you this is good, and know that being a helper is a great role to play because it's a role of the Lord. I wish we could have an environment where husbands and wives can pray at the altar and not everybody say, I wonder what they're going through today. They seem like they're struggling while you just sit there. So let's trust the Lord for this. If God is leading you in any way to trust this Jesus, you respond. I mean, September 12th, I hope we have some baptisms. It's Baptism Sunday across the Kentucky Baptist Convention. Maybe you trusted in Christ, and after you were baptized. That happened to me. I was baptized and never really trusted in Christ. Just knew it was the right thing to do. I was baptized a second time, not because I thought I needed it, because I wanted to. Maybe that's you. Maybe as an adult, you realize, I really never trusted in the Lord, really never had a baptism. If you want to trust Jesus, you respond now. If you want to join our church, you respond now. If you want to pray with your spouse that your marriage displays the goodness of God for others to see, you respond now. Whatever God is leading and telling you to do, this invitation's for you. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you. You are so good to us. And Father, we give this invitation time to you because it's yours. Father, we pray now that we respond to your goodness and your call to respond how you're leading and guiding us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.